You have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 100. I hope you know this, that it's okay to smile at church. In fact, it's good to smile. Church ought to be a place where we can laugh and smile and enjoy the friendships, family ties that we share. In fact, I heard a story, speaking of smiling, about a businessman who'd become a little bit overweight, and he decided that he wanted to do something about that, and so he got very serious about wanting to lose a few pounds, even going so far as to taking a different route to his office every day so that he wouldn't have to go by his favorite bakery shop every morning on his way to work. He was doing very, very good at this until one morning he showed up at work carrying a big old juicy coffee cake. And his coworkers scolded him. They thought he'd been doing so well, and he showed up with a coffee cake, and he responded to them, "Well, this is a very special coffee cake," with a big smile. And they said, "Well, why is it a special coffee cake?" He said, "Well, because I accidentally this morning drove by the bakery on my way to work, and I figured that it couldn't have been a mistake. And as I drove by, they had this big, beautiful, lot of goodies out in front, including this coffee cake. And I told the Lord that if He wanted me to have that coffee cake, that if He would let there be a parking spot open right in front of the bakery." And sure enough, the eighth time around the block, there it was. Thank you. All right, it's okay to smile at church and laugh in church, right? Let me tell you something else. It's okay to cry in church. I'm not going to tell you a story about that. In fact, one of the worst things that can happen to a church is when people come in and there's this pressure to plaster on a happy face. Have you seen that in church before? You know, sort of the plastic smile that you have a pretty good idea that it's not going much deeper than right there on the outside of their face. I think that there are some times when life is hard. And the most real thing that you can do is tell somebody what you're going through and have somebody at church that can share your burdens and carry some of the load that you may be carrying. There's a difference between sort of the heaviness of heart that comes with weighty issues of life and the sour look that sometimes stays on some people all the time, looks like that they've been sipping on pickle juice or something, right? There's a difference between those two things. We're not talking about that sour face that encompasses our lives sometimes, but I think we ought to be real in church. That's what I think. It's okay. It's good to smile, and it's okay sometimes to cry. In fact, I think that church ought to be a safety zone, where we can come in and know that people care and that there's people here that are going to walk alongside us. In fact, Romans chapter 12 really tells us this. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he says these words. He says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep." I mean, that's what we're to do when we're here together at church. We're to care for each other in these kinds of ways. But I want to tell you one more thing. Whether you're feeling happy this morning or whether you're feeling sad and overwhelmed this morning, all of us are expected to do one thing the same, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what your week has been like. Do you know what that is? I'm going to show it to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to turn there quick. Keep your finger in Psalm 100. We're coming right back there. But I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There is one thing that no matter how you're feeling, each of us are responsible for this morning, and that is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where the Bible says, "In everything, give thanks." In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And this is not meant to be some sort of a heavy-handed command to you. I don't think God is saying this in order to somehow make things hard on you. You know, like, things are going hard in your life anyway, and God's saying, I'm going to make this even harder. I'm going to make you try to give thanks. I don't think that's what God is doing here. You know how sometimes you're just having a genuinely rough day and someone comes along beside you and says something like, turn that frown upside down, and the only thing you want to do is wring their neck. All right, that's not what we're talking about here. God is not adding additional weight to you when he says this. In fact, God is prescribing what I think is a medicine for your soul. I want you to see it in that way this morning. When God's word says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, it is meant to be a medicine for your soul. So let's talk about that from Psalm 100, and that's where I had you turn a minute ago. Psalm 100 says this: "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." There's a lot of things to be learned from Psalm 100. What I want to do this morning is concentrate on three actions or three practices which can help in bringing real joy to our Thanksgiving. And even as we're getting ready to launch into the Christmas season, I think this passage talks about that as well, bringing real, genuine joy to this season of the year. So we're going to talk about these three things. So the first thing that this text says very simply is it says, shout joyfully. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. This is quite a beginning. And it literally means, the words themselves mean, shout joyfully to the Lord. Lift it up. We use a bunch of different terms to express approval in our languages. We use words like wonderful and fantastic and awesome. Back in the 60s and 70s, that was before my time. But they use words like groovy. Anybody here? Oh, don't raise your hand on that one. Or cool. Or right on, man. That was, I think, 60s and 70s. I'm not sure about that. I grew up in the skateboarding craze of California. We said things like that was rad and gnarly. I mean, I didn't say those things, but some people did. We even have Christian terms like this, sort of Christian lingo, spiritual terms, and we get them right from the Bible. Amen, and that's sort of one of these words. Literally, it means, I agree, may it be so, amen. Or praise God, or hallelujah. We sang hallelujah this morning. These are Christian terms or Bible terms. In our cultures, we often clap as an expression of approval. In fact, if you're really moved, sometimes we stand up and clap, right? We give a standing ovation. And it's very natural. Here at Harvest, we clap this morning. We're not afraid to clap. We're not giving glory to the special music, or we're not trying to give glory to maybe a testimony that's shared. It's just a form of approval. It's kind of all of us together clapping, and I want to encourage you, feel free to clap and clap heartily. I think this fits in with this idea of we're saying, yes, I agree, I'm with you. So, what are all these things? Well, they are shouts, or they're verbal expressions of thanksgiving. And God says to all the earth dwellers, he calls us out, he says, shout words of joyful approval to me. Don't hold back. Let it rip. I mean, that's really what he's saying. Let it go. At certain times, God does these things that we just can't keep quiet about. And I think the psalmist says, then don't. Go ahead and shout about it. Make this joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Let other people know that God is working in your life. When I was in seminary, Faith and I had a little 5-speed Toyota Tercel. I was in seminary full-time. Faith was working downtown in the financial district at a bank, downtown Minneapolis. I was also working about 25 hours a week, and we still were just barely making it. And so as soon as it got into the summer months in Minnesota, that's not very long, but there's a few months of summer, and I started that first year, I started mowing lawns as well as all the other things that we had going on just to try to make ends meet. And so I just started getting, I ended up with about 30 lawns that I mowed all across the area. And I didn't have any equipment except I bought a Lawn Boy lawnmower and a trimmer, and I hauled it around in this Toyota. I just stick it in the back of the trunk. And so I did that for a few weeks, and then it wasn't very long till one of the customers that I had asked if I'd be able to bag the grass and get rid of it as well. Faith didn't think I should put it in the back seat. So our pastor, actually, Doug McLaughlin was our pastor, and he volunteered a little 8-foot trailer that I could haul. Except I didn't have anything to haul it with except, the little Toyota. So I put a hitch on the back of this little Toyota, and I hauled the equipment that we had to mow these lawns, including, I just load it down with grass clippings. I mean, this trailer just loaded down with grass clippings. I'd bring them out someplace and I'd dump them in it. I didn't realize that the engines of Toyota Tercels were not meant to haul things, especially heavy things like that. And so one Sunday morning, I came out after church, and this little car was parked in the parking lot. And I don't know if somebody showed me or not, but I noticed that there was a little puddle of something underneath the engine of this car. And I drove it home. I probably shouldn't have even done that. We live just a couple blocks away from our church. I drove it home, and by the time I got home and parked it, I mean, there was a lot of oil underneath the car, and I walked up to a little convenience store just a couple blocks from our house, and I got some oil, and I brought it back, and I had checked to see, the oil gauge, and I didn't even show up on the dipstick, and so I poured in 5 quarts of oil in the vehicle. I'm not a mechanic, but I knew that wasn't a good sign. I poured in 5 quarts of oil in the vehicle, and everything looked fine, and I closed the hood, and I got in the car, and I turned it on, and by the time I got out of the vehicle and came around to the front, those 5 quarts of oil were on the ground underneath the engine already. I mean, just that quick, just right through. And I'm not very smart mechanically, but I knew that was not a good sign. It's sort of a funny story, but Faith and I were just very discouraged by that. At that time, I actually didn't realize it was because I was hauling around a heavy load of grass clippings that blew out my engine. But I remember that afternoon just being, I don't know what in the world we were going to do. We walked down to church that night and came back. And we had no money. We were both working as much as we could, just, you know, living in a very inexpensive apartment. We were just squeaking by, trying to go to seminary and, you know, trying to do the things that we needed to, you know, to serve God in that time. I was just really discouraged by it. I remember calling my dad that night just before we went to bed, and I told him what happened, and he said, Gary, you're going to have to decide. It's probably a, you know, cracked head gasket. You need a new engine, and you're going to have to decide whether somebody could fix it or, you know, probably replace the engine, or whether you just need to get a new car. And I just was discouraged, very discouraged. And we didn't have any money. We had no idea what we were going to do. And I talked to my dad, hung up the phone. Faith and I went to sleep. In the middle of the night, this is a very, very true story. In the middle of the night, 2 a.m., our windows were open. It's in the summer. And I woke up to a screeching and squealing of tires about a block away and a revving of a car engine. And I was loud enough that I could hear it coming, and I heard this engine coming down our road faster and faster, and I'm not sure what's going to happen. Then all of a sudden I hear a crash, and then very quickly after that another crash. And I jumped out of bed, and I don't do very good in the middle of the night when I'm not awake, you know. And I jump out of bed, and I run to the window, and I realize that I forgot my glasses. I can't see anything without my glasses. So I ran back, and I get my glasses, and I go back to the window, and I look down, and I know that there's a big crash out in front of our house. And so I told Faith, and I run downstairs, and I go out into the road, and my neighbor is there. Actually, my neighbor's son is there. He had been right there, and I stood in the road, and I looked at this car. Actually, the driver was gone, the hit and run. He had driven his car and smashed it into the back of my little Toyota and smashed my Toyota into the back of the car in front of it. It's just like an accordion. Zoop. In the middle of the night in North Minneapolis, I stood out in the middle of that street with the biggest grin you have ever seen in your life. And if you can imagine a Baptist seminary student dancing in the street, and my neighbor was so upset. He was so mad. We'd smashed into the back of his car, and his car was all upset, and the guy was gone. And I was like, hallelujah! And I'm telling you, in times in our life, when God steps into our world in a way that there's just no other way, that it's anything but God. And by the way, did I tell you that we had insurance that covered the whole thing? Did I mention that part? And Faith and I can tell, you know, lots of stories, and you could too, of different times and seasons of your life when God has stepped in such a clear, powerful way that there's no other explanation to it than that God is just caring for you. And in those times, we ought to shout joyfully. I think that's what it says. When things like this happen, you don't sort of somber face it and say, you know, God, I thank thee for all the blessings that thou dost provide for us. You can't do that. You erupt with joy. You shout joyfully. You smile. You say, thank you, God. And God says, I'm pleased. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Next, the psalm says, action number two, he says, serve gladly. Serve the Lord with gladness. A healthy sign of a thankful person is one who serves and enjoys doing it. It's not a chore. It's not some kind of a cross that they have to bear. They really sense this privilege of being able to serve and to serve God. You got to write this down somewhere. There are few things that do a better job of driving ungratefulness out of your life than serving God and serving others. If you want to get rid of that ungrateful spirit that just weighs you down, there's not much more significant things that you can do than serving God and serving others. So look at two things about this service. This text tells us who we are to serve, and it tells us how we are to serve. The who is the Lord. In fact, you'll notice in your scripture that it's in small caps, L-O-R-D. It's not just in the regular type. It's in small caps. Anytime that you see this word written in that typeface, in those small caps, it always refers to Yahweh or Jehovah. It's a very specific way in your Bible that this is written. So Yahweh or Jehovah. So when we're doing God's work, we are serving Him. Not the church, not a pastor or some ministry department leader. We're serving God. And it also tells us how we are to serve. It says we're to serve with gladness. This kind of service is not out of obligation. It's not out of loyalty to anyone or anything. It doesn't, or at least it shouldn't, come from guilt. Our motivation to serve shouldn't be because we feel guilty about it if we don't. It's with gladness. You guys already know, we've been talking about it this morning, we've been talking about it for a few weeks, but this upcoming week is a big week for Harvest Ministries. Yesterday morning, bright and early at 8 o'clock, we had a slew of people all around campus serving together, and it was awesome. There was a buzz around this Harvest campus yesterday as people were just in all different places getting ready. This all happened yesterday morning. A lot of the things that are the lights and other things happening outside, it really was an awesome time for us serving together. Tonight, this evening, in our 6 o'clock time, we're going to meet for a shorter group gathering, and then we're going to serve together and talk about serving together as a church family. Man, I'd encourage you to come. If you are not planning on it right now, we'd love to have you to come alongside it. Bring your family. We're going to serve together. We're going to prepare to be serving next Sunday night for the Festival of Lights. And really, we need all hands on deck. Pastor Jared talks about we're praying and hoping there'll be 2,000 people on this campus that will have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And we need you to come alongside in this serving ministry. But this is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Our church family serving together. And by the way, this service is not just talking about Festival of Lights. It's not just talking about some type of work on the building, or service is not just working in the nursery or being an usher or serving in children's ministry in some way, being in the choir. I mean, it's not just that. We've got serving of encouragement and fellowship. And when you offer fellowship to someone else in the church body or somebody else that's in our community, when you offer this as a gift, this is serving God. Hospitality, opening up your home for people to feel like they have a place to connect, and giving and discipling and sharing your faith and bearing each other's burdens. These are ways that we serve each other, and these are ways that we serve God. And what the psalmist says is all of these servants, all of this service is to be done with hearts of gladness, sort of this service with a smile, a heart smile, because we're serving the Lord. There really is something to this spirit of joy that happens when we serve together. So can I ask you this morning, as you evaluate your life, are you characterized by gladness? Do you smile a lot? I'm not saying that there aren't times when we have sadness and even tears. This is part of the scope of life, ups and downs. But in general, as you look at your life, do your eyes show a joyful spirit within you? The next chance you get Take a look at the guy in the car next to you on the road. When you're sitting at the stoplight turning left, this is when you can really see it, and in front of you, somebody else is turning left, and you go driver side to driver side. Just watch people's faces as they drive by. Nobody's smiling. Nobody. In fact, you see somebody smiling, you think, man, what's that guy's problem? Look at the people in the grocery store. Man, watch people Christmas shopping. Shouldn't there be some smiles happening when we're Christmas shopping? But it's like, man, everybody's so uptight. Listen, the Christian life is not to be this way. And again, we're not talking about fake. We're not talking about plastic, putting on something that's not real. But if you're having trouble being thankful, I'd encourage you to spend some time serving others. It is amazing what that kind of service does to your heart. In fact, if I can encourage you to do something practical this Christmas season, I'd like to encourage you to spend some time this week thinking about how you can serve someone else in our community and meet their needs with your family, or if you don't have immediate family with you, with some friends. I think it's really helpful to do it together with others, but spend some time thinking about how you can practically serve others in our community in this next season. Those of you with younger children, maybe get your kids involved in determining what you're going to do as a family. Maybe something here at church, or perhaps it's visiting a nursing home or someone that doesn't have family. I don't know what it is. I think we ought to think creatively. But if you want to establish a joy-filled home, if you want to see joy that becomes part of your life, if you want to be a life that's filled with Thanksgiving and it doesn't just sort of come on the surface over Thanksgiving season, I'd encourage you to think seriously about serving. I'm confident that your Christmas season will be that much more meaningful when we serve the Lord with gladness. So what if you say, man, Pastor Gary, I get it, but sometimes, or maybe right now, it just feels like all my service is out of obligation. I mean, I'm doing a lot of stuff. I know there's a lot of people around Harvest that are busy doing a lot of things, especially during this Christmas season. You got a lot of serving that's going on. And I'm guessing there's probably some here that right now that are saying, man, I get it. I know I want to serve, and I am served, but this whole idea of serving with a joyful heart and not just out of obligation, I'm really struggling with that part right now. Might be a lot of reasons why you feel this way, but I think that question leads us to this. Here's the third thing. Worship thankfully. Shout joyfully, serve gladly, and worship thankfully. The end of verse 2 says, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I think it says worship thankfully. And the psalm mentions three specific ways to worship thankfully. I think the end of verse 2 says when we are singing. I really think God cares about how we sing. When we approach God's presence, it is to be with this joyful singing that Psalm 100 talks about. I love it when our church family sings together. I don't know if you are realizing this, or sometimes it might just become routine, but man, there are some times, this morning was one of them, when we're singing together and I just get goosebumps. It is an awesome, awesome thing to stand together in the congregation of the saints and lift up our voices in the way that we do it here at Harvest, man. And I'm just telling you, belt it out. Singing like that does something to you. This ought to be the best part of your week when we have the opportunity as a church family, as a congregation, to sing and to sing joyfully. There are reasons why we sing the way that we do here at Harvest. There are reasons even why we sing what we sing. You've probably noticed that we sing some familiar old songs, and then we sing some new songs that maybe aren't as familiar but express some of the same ideas about God. It's intentional, sort of the mix of the songs that we sing. These old songs, so many of them are so rich and express some of the big ideas about God and our faith. In a lot of ways, I think they connect us to the generations of Christians who have gone before us. And I think that's a good thing. To sing together as a congregation songs that other generations of believers before us have sung, and you have this sort of connection intergenerationally within a church, different people, different generations, singing the same songs that are familiar to us. They connect us together. I know that some churches have sort of stopped singing these hymns, and that's every church's prerogative on what they do, but in my mind, I think they've lost some of the treasure of these generations that are singing together, these songs that are so familiar. And so we do that here. We sing some of these familiar hymns. We're not afraid of that. And we also like to sing some newer songs, sort of fresh expressions of our faith. But here's what I know. Our worship, our singing should never be boring. And it should never be thoughtless. And we're having the opportunity to lift up our voices in worship, in thankful, joyful worship to the God of the heavens. And it should never be boring, and it should never be thoughtless. I mentioned this to our music team, our worship team, a while ago. I had an experience here a couple years ago where I was traveling and in a certain state. I won't even tell you where it is, but I was actually at a pastor's conference, about 100 pastors together in a church building and having some meetings together. And in evening service, we were singing together. This is pastors singing together, and we sang the old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You guys know that song? "When peace like a river attends my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the cost, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Read through that song. It's just awesome, the words about well with my soul. And I remember standing there in this congregation of pastors and singing. My heart was so moved by the words that we were singing and the expressions that they shared, and I was tearful. My heart was full, and I remember in between one of the verses, I looked around at people that I know and respected very much. I'm not saying this to be negative to them, but pastors in this group, and it was just so discouraging to watch them sing, and they were, you know, looking at their phone, and they were mouthing the words, and there wasn't much energy. It just was sort of like, you know, we've sung this song 100 times, here it is, and I'm telling you, my heart was just broken by that, and I thought, man, this is not how it should be. I mean, if we have pastors together singing like this, I wonder what the churches sound like. And I'm thankful that it's not like that here. And I want to tell you, every time we get together, every time we worship together, you ought to sense that and feel that. When we sing, it is to be songs that lift up our hearts, and we should not sing them thoughtlessly, and we should sing them with energy. It shouldn't be boring, because they are singing these songs of great anthems to our God. Our worship should be filled with theologically rich and spiritually moving and musically beautiful testimonies of our spiritual walk. Can I say that again? Theologically rich, spiritually moving, musically beautiful testimonies of our spiritual walk that express our spiritual heritage as well as these current expressions of our faith. I think this kind of music should move us. You ought to have a sense that Jesus called us to worship in spirit and in truth. Truth-filled, doctrine-centered, but spirit singing and worship that moves us. That's what music in the church should do. My heart is to lead the church in this kind of authentic, passionate, genuine worship of our great God. And when we do, I think God is pleased. So truthful worship, the text tells us, when we're singing, when we're thinking, real quick, verse 3 says, know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It's he that's made us, not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. It may change your perspective of Thanksgiving and Christmas if you spend some time thinking about the fact that, and listen to this, God made you just the way that you are. God designed you in exactly your shape, and we're all shaped differently. Everybody here, everybody in this place, we're all shaped differently, and you may want to be in just a little different shape than you are right now, but we're all shaped differently. And your personality and your strengths and your weaknesses, there was no mistake. And maybe there are some here and you've not thought through this idea of God made you, God created you, you are his, and you are exactly what God intended for his purpose and his glory in and through your life. And not only did God design you, but he's caring for you. Verse says, just as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Go back and read Psalm 23 again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. No matter what you're facing this morning, God cares for you like a shepherd cares for his sheep. God's got this. He's caring for you. What incredible motivation to worship God thankfully. When we are singing, when we are thinking, and when we are praying, verse 4, just real quick, the gates and the courts, I believe, refer to the temple. For David, that was the place that he approached God's presence. So these gates and courts gave access to the presence of God. David says, when I approach God's presence, for you as a Christian, when you pray, we are to enter with thanksgiving and praise and blessing his name. And then verse 5 is great. I mean, the psalm says there are many reasons that God deserves your thanksgiving. There's so many reasons why we are to shout joyfully and serve gladly and worship thankfully. And here's three of them that he lists in verse 5, because God is good. I mean, God delights. He takes great pleasure in doing these things which are best for us. His way is always perfect. Sometimes in the middle of certain circumstances, we have a tendency to ask some questions. But after we've been through that issue and we've been able to gain the perspective of time, isn't it great to look back and say, man, God is good. He is good. And not only is he good, but his mercy, his loving kindness is everlasting. Most of us have experienced God's mercy in very real ways. In spite of the mistakes that we've made, in spite of some of the failures that have come into our life, God's mercy, his loving kindness is everlasting. He just continues to shower his love in an everlasting, everlasting way. And for that, I'm telling you, every day we ought to say, thank you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. His mercy is everlasting, and he is faithful forever. Man, I just love this. We can trust him because his faithfulness endures to all generations. A couple weeks ago, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we won't go back there, but Paul made a list of a number of signs that will accompany these last days. I don't know if you might remember that, but this list of proud and immoral and people that don't keep their word and and they hate those who live right, the religious hypocrites. It's a long list of people that would be in the last days. But right in the middle of that list, of all of those harsh, heavy concepts that would typify people in the last days, is this word. He says, and they would be unthankful. Boy, it's sure easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? Listen, thankfulness is one of the great keys to life. If you miss everything that we've talked about this morning, I hope that you'll grab this and take it home with you. Thankfulness is one of the great keys to life. It's like a master key that unlocks the rooms in your heart and in your life that are filled with fullness and joy and contentment. There are those places, and if you're not experiencing them, it's likely that it's attached to a loss of thankfulness and thanksgiving in your heart and in your life. But the thankfulness that this psalm is talking about, it's not really something that we can turn on and off at the end of November. I mean, that's okay. I'm glad that we have a week that we kind of think about Thanksgiving. But really, this is a lifestyle that's all-consuming. It sort of starts out at the soles of your feet, this kind of thanksgiving that I'm talking about, this kind of thankfulness, and it works its way up through the muscles and the tendons and the joints and the organs of our body until it bursts out of our throat in praise to God. That's the kind of thankfulness that I think this psalm is talking about. It's with our whole hearts. It can't be shallow, it can't be frivolous, it can't be superficial, but it is this deep expression of a soul that genuinely loves God and a soul that says, with my whole heart, I give thanks. I want to encourage you to do some thinking about how you can serve God by serving others this Christmas season. In fact, if I could just put this all together, I think this all ties together like this. The psalmist says, shout joyfully. I mean, that open-throated, joyful shouting of God's goodness in your life. And this morning, if you're finding that that kind of joy is hard to come by, then I would encourage you to serve gladly. Shout joyfully, but if you're finding it very hard to have that kind of joy come out of your mouth, then the medicine is to serve gladly. And if you say, man, I'm having a really hard time either serving or at least doing it gladly, then I would say, then the foundation needs to start, which is worship thankfully. It always, listen, it always, always, always comes back to worship. And if we will see God for who He is, and if we'll see us for who we are, and if we will worship God with the kind of thanksgiving that this text talks about, then the reverse is true. Worship, thankfully, allows us to serve gladly, which then ends up in this shouting joyfully of our praise to God. There may be some here this morning, and you'd say, Pastor, you've been talking this morning about a Christian's joy, and I have been. But you might say, I don't know anything about that. And I want to be very clear this morning that this joy that we're talking about, is always based on the foundation of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's based on whether I've accepted Christ's forgiveness for my sin. Without that forgiveness, that load of guilt will never allow you to be truly joyful. And so if you're here this morning without Christ, I want to tell you that this joy is there. It's available for you, but it starts on this foundation of the forgiveness of sins. There may be some this morning that may need to say, I want to step over that line of faith this morning. I want to fully surrender my life to God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'd also like to tell you that this joy, Christian, for those of you that are believers this morning, this joy is also not found if we're not walking in obedience to God. Doesn't matter how many things we talked about earlier, if there are some areas of your life that you are not fully surrendered to God, it's impossible for this joy to start working its way from our souls, through our hearts, and out of our lips. So this morning, I want to encourage you, maybe there's some steps of obedience that you need to take. Maybe you've never been baptized. It's the first step of obedience to Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to be part of a family, a church family. I think it's a step of obedience. But this joy comes out of being fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, in this Christmas season, commit yourself with everything that you can to living a life of genuine, authentic thankfulness.